Throughout this Advent season, during the wreath-lighting ceremony that serves as our call to worship each Sunday, we'll be hearing different words that begin with P, a sign for each week of the season. Promise, prepare, praise, peace, and presence. Those words are tied to the Old Testament lessons for each week from the prophetic tradition. Today's word is promise, and it's tied to the text that I'm about to read. It's a little passage from a section of the book of Jeremiah called the Little Book of Consolation or the Little Book of Comfort that was likely composed in the years just before the fall of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon. The text holds out hope for a better future to a people who aren't really feeling it at the moment. That's a space most of us find ourselves in, at least from time to time. And the beginning of Advent is a good time to think about what it means that we are people of promise. Listen now for God's word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. If I asked you to consider the word promise and what that word evokes for you, what would come immediately to mind? Promises made and kept, promises made and broken, promises you're still waiting to have fulfilled, some mixture of all three of those things. What would come to mind? Would you come at the word from an optimistic perspective, like the characters in John Green's young adult novel, The Fault in Our Stars? Sometimes people don't understand the promises they make when they make them, I said. And Isaac shot me a look. Right, of course. But you keep the promise anyway. That's what love is. Love is keeping the promise anyway. Don't you believe in true love? Or would you be a little bit more cynical, like the character in Pierce Brown's novel who says, liars make the best promises? Or the chief who is quoted in Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee, who mused that since the Great Father promised them that they would never be moved, they had been moved five times. And then went on to say, I think you'd better put the Indians on wheels, and you can run them about whenever you wish. What's your view of promises? And what exactly does all of this have to do with the promises of God? What exactly does God promise us, especially in light of today's text from Jeremiah? Advent is a great time to ponder the promises of God and how they find fulfillment. If you were to look up the word promise in a Bible concordance, you'd find about 40 occurrences in the Old Testament. Look up the word promised with a D on the end, and you'll find about another 60. Of those 100 or so mentions of promise or promised, oddly, only 5 come from the prophets. And 3 of those are found in Jeremiah. Now, the Hebrew word translated as promise is a word that occurs much more often than the times it's translated as promise. The word is dabar, which means word or talk or thing. The idea behind translating dabar as promise is the conviction that God will do what God says. I will never forget hearing about Helen Preston talking about going on to the afterlife and saying that she had absolute confidence in that because she did not believe that Jesus was a liar. God will do what God says. But the promise being fulfilled does not mean we get to avoid pain or difficulty or inconvenience. It doesn't mean we'll always be comfortable, as if being comfortable was our highest ideal anyway. I had a parishioner in my first congregation in upstate New York who, when she spoke of God's activity in her life, was fond of quoting the chorus of that song that Tony Orlando and Dawn made famous. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. And Dot knew that life wasn't always a rose garden. There was some sunshine, yes, but there was also rain and pain. A commentator on Jeremiah writes, "It must be borne in mind that so far as Old Testament prophecy is concerned, the message of God was not regarded as a series of abstract theological propositions, but rather the positive declarations of God's purpose for God's people. It is a purpose and hope," he goes on to intimate, "that is realized through taking seriously the nature of God's expectations of the people and God's judgment on how they'd fallen short of realizing them, not through minimizing or discounting the work of divine judgment upon them." Along with the sunshine, there had to be a little rain sometime, and they brought some of that rain on themselves. In today's text, what God promises through Jeremiah to a people soon to be carried into exile as a consequence of their sin is that a day is coming when a righteous branch will spring up for the house of David, and he will make justice and righteousness a reality in the land. Now, Christian tradition views Jesus as that righteous branch, the one that Isaiah says is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the progenitor of David and the whole Davidic monarchy. It's in Jesus, our Christian tradition says, that the promise of justice being done and righteousness becoming a reality, having a place, will be fulfilled. Okay, if that's true, and we claim that it is, just how exactly or when exactly is that going to happen? Now, you don't have to have read Bryan Stevenson's book, Just Mercy, or heard him speak here a few weeks ago, to know that there is still a huge inequity in how our criminal justice system treats the poor and people of color and the mentally ill as opposed to others. And we can and do have widely divergent views on immigration policy. But we can still think that demonizing immigrants and refugees and lobbing tear gas at them and their children is inhumane and just plain wrong. We can say that, can't we? We need not jump on the everything is an outrage spinning wheel, and indeed we can note that there are good and healing and wonderful things that happen in the world around us every day, including in the lives of people with whom we disagree, to acknowledge that we have a ways to go before any of us can honestly say that true righteousness centered in God's compassionate heart always marks the way that we treat the other. Coming from a serene and centered place, a place rooted and grounded in love and not unhinged self-righteous outrage, living out a peaceful and right relationship with God and with other human beings is always the challenge. And it's a challenge, speaking for myself at least, that I don't always meet. So what about God's promise that justice and righteousness will be realized in that branch from the stump of Jesse. One way to think about that in Advent, and throughout the year really, is that not only has Jesus come, but Jesus is continually coming to us. When I consider the quote on the front of the bulletin today, the one from the Walter de la Mare poem, the listeners, about the horseman who came and kept his word and then galloped off because no one answered. And they heard his foot upon the stirrup and the sound of iron on stone, and the silence surged softly backward when the plunging hooves were gone. I can't help but think of the way that Jesus came to show us a manner of living which is centered in God's righteousness, which is different than self-righteousness. A way that's centered in God's righteousness to advocate and to care for people, including especially people who are treated unjustly. But as opposed to the story of the horseman, the plunging hooves haven't galloped off. God's presence embodied in Jesus continues to dwell with us and to keep coming to us again and again and again. In that regard, it's interesting to note that somebody in our lectionary study group pointed out to me this little fact that the promise that we hear from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 is not the first time that promise is mentioned in Jeremiah. The promise about a future where the people of God will live in safety and out of a place where God is their righteousness doesn't just show up in chapter 33. The same basic promise is stated 10 chapters before. It's as if the author of Jeremiah knows that sometimes we have to hear it again and again and again before it sinks in. Which makes me think of the story I've told before, so some of you may have heard it, but hopefully not many. Story about the preacher who comes to her first parish out of seminary, and she's excited and the people are excited, and she stands up in the pulpit and she preaches her first sermon, and everyone is wowed. And the next Sunday, she comes back and she stands in the pulpit and she preaches the exact same sermon again. And people begin to talk, well, you know, maybe she felt so good about that first one that she wanted to do it again. And, you know, maybe she was just so busy with visiting people that she didn't have time to prepare. We're going to cut her some slack on this one. And then the third Sunday came around and she stood up in the pulpit the third time. And she preached the exact same sermon. Now, this was too much for everybody in the congregation, and the session met that afternoon. And they called her in, and they said, "Listen, we called you to be a preacher. We know you're a good preacher. We heard some of the tapes that you sent. What's the deal? Why are you preaching the same sermon week after week after week?" She said, "I'm just waiting for you to act on the sermon before I move on to the next one." Theodore Parker, the great 19th century abolitionist, was right. In words that were requoted by Martin Luther King Jr., this abolitionist wrote, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And I'd add it bends towards righteousness, too, if righteousness means right relationship with God and other people. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice and towards righteousness. That promise keeps showing up. And it beckons us to do our part in fulfilling it, because as Brian Stevenson said, yeah, that arc might bend, but we have a part to play in bending it. We have a role to play That's why I love that this year our Christmas tree will be adorned not just with lights, but with your pictures. Because all of us have a role to play. Let me give you a mortal lock. Insofar as each one of us picks up that mantle that Jeremiah laid down for us, insofar as each one of us takes part in doing the work of love and justice and compassion and kindness and mercy, we will be blessed. And the world will be blessed too. We're about to have communion. When we take part in the body, and as we do that, we remember that we are part of that body. We have a role to play in fleshing out what God's love and mercy and justice look like in the world. You don't have to be outraged to do that. You just have to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.